Good morning, everybody. So good to see you all here. We were in Washington, D.C. Thursday through Saturday night attending what I felt was a very important event, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But, and I had said to myself, well, you know, I don't want to start a new six-week series, but that was just me talking because the Lord seemed to say, no, you are going to start a new six-week series. And so I kind of started early, and God was giving me what to say. And sure enough, by last night, I was able to send via email the scriptures and the projections and the lesson for today. And you know, I want to, let's go ahead and show this first, there you go. What it says there is that Jesus Christ is symbolically predicted in the books of the Old Testament. Now, I need to step back and try to make a point that I've kind of been making, but it's really important. What I've been getting in prayer, and it's not just me, because I try to keep my ears to the tracks, as they say, as to what's going on in sort of the Christian world in America. God is speaking to many, many churches, especially the smaller churches, saying that we're coming upon a season of great sort of turmoil, but that's when God's really going to move. It has to do with a great awakening that's sort of forming and coming. It has to do to certain changes that are going to happen in our country politically. It has to do with a certain amount of upheaval. But, you know, if you know anything about history, that's when God does his best work. So all that to say, one of the things that God's been impressing on my heart is something that, my heart for you guys is victory. I don't want you to be afraid of any of this that I'm talking about. In fact, I want you to look forward to the fight. But the only way you're going to look forward to the fight is if you understand certain things that you have in your advantage. And I guess those of us who preach the word sometimes are guilty of not sharing enough of something. Here's what it is. So when God revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, and so on, he revealed himself as the God of the covenant. So you've got the world that's fallen, and Satan's sort of in charge, if you will, because Adam and Eve gave over the dominion of the earth to Satan. Now, that's not to take anything away from the sovereignty of God. But Jesus didn't dispute Satan when Satan was tempting Jesus, said, you know, all these kingdoms have been handed over to me. So in a very general legal sense, that's true. Here's what I want to try to communicate to you. You know why the Bible says Satan is the accuser of the brethren? That's one of the titles. He's the accuser of the brethren of Christians who never stops accusing them day and night. Well, the reason is because, and it's a mystery, but in the spiritual realm, the way that Satan gets an advantage on us is there's sort of a legal, God's the God of the law, legally. Like when Jesus said to Peter, at the Last Supper, Satan has demanded the right to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you so that when you come around again, you can strengthen your brothers and sisters. So Satan came after Peter by saying, Peter's got a big mouth. He said, I'll go to the death with you. You know, he's full of pride. Therefore, I, Satan, have the legal right, based on your word, God, to take my best shot at this guy. And God didn't say no, because God had a plan. He says, okay, you can take your best shot. Says, but Jesus, in his role as the high priest for all of us, the intercessor, says, I'm going to let him rough you up a little bit, but you know what? It's going to be for the better. It's going to be for the best in the end. So here's what I'm trying to say. When Jesus came and the first thing he did was he was tempted by Satan, he responded by saying, it is written, and that's how he fought Satan successfully. Why? It's the same reason I've been talking to you about. Jesus is speaking to us. He's saying, when you pray to God, you can ask him whatever you want to ask him. But if you really want to know how the game is played, know how the war is fought, you want to invoke the word so that you have legal rights that Satan can't take away from you. Right? It is written. That's why Jesus said it is written. Man does not live by bread alone. He means everybody. But by what? Every word. So Jesus, and it's everywhere in Scripture. God, because he loves us, gave us the prophets, priests, kings, apostles, gave us his word as a weapon. As if to say, I'm going to give you an ace in the hole. You all are human and you're little human brains. You don't understand. But I'm going to give you an ace in the hole. I'm going to give you a way to win against the devil. If you, when you're praying, say, God, I want to say what you have already said. I want to say what you say. That gives you more of an advantage than you would have otherwise had if you just said, God, please help me and do such and such. And the reason why God's telling me to tell you this is because in the days that we're living in, you're going to need all the advantage you can get, all the strength, all the wisdom for war that you can get. So if you've noticed, you know, whenever I pray for people and so on, I say, God, you know, this is, okay, give you an example, okay? Here we go. So we got home last night, and, you know, it's late, we're tired, we just want to go to bed. Plane was delayed twice, we went through turbulence, the whole thing, right? And so we got home, and Kim, we're unpacking, so to speak, and Kim had bought a large bag with a, you know, which you carry-on bag with several compartments in it that you unzip. And because she had to, in some measure, stay abreast with her work situation, she bought her laptop and she bought a little book with all of the passwords to all the stuff that she does at work. She works for a large education company that helps public schools do online education, which, as you can imagine, during COVID really kind of took off. And so these are all the codes so she can get into all these different portals and so on that she works with. She's a manager there. So she took her laptop and she took her little book and she unzipped, put it in there. And so she got home and she couldn't find her little code book. And she's saying, Dominic, you don't understand. This is like a disaster. It's a disaster. I said, okay, but, you know, call me stupid, but could you get with your IT people and maybe get new passwords? She says, no, it's not. It's not even nearly that simple. It's a huge, horrible, long, that would be a huge, horrible process. I don't know what to do. She's calling the TSA. She's calling Delta Airlines. She's calling all these places. And, of course, you know, you leave a message, you can't get through to anybody. So I'm thinking, oh, Lord. So I said, you know what, let's pray. And so I put into action what I'm just talking to you about. I said, Lord, you know, your word says if we need wisdom, we ask of you and you give it. You give it. My sheep hear my voice. You give it. You know where this thing is. And this is not too big for you. Okay? And so she's, you know, I'm praying and I'm thinking to myself. So I pray, I'm saying those things, and but part of me is saying, this is a lost cause. So I confess that. But in my better half, my better side, I'm saying, no. This is true. This is really true. So I said, Lord, we stand on your word. And we spoke. We did what Jesus did. We said, we're going to agree with what you've already said. Right? For that, you want to do that. So I got up this morning. And so, you know, I'm getting ready. And she's asleep. So just before I'm going to leave, she wakes up. She says, oh, Dominic, what? He said, I was going to sleep. And this picture came in my mind. I said, yeah. He said, well, I saw the bag, and there was a zipper, and I undid the zipper, and it was in there. And then the thought came to me, is there a zipper that I missed? How can that possibly be? Now, I was heading out the door, so to speak. I'm trying to remember how she explained it to me. So she went, she got out of bed, she went again to the bag, and she had this thought. So see if you can picture this in your mind. So this is a bag. It's got flaps on both sides. And then you open it, and there's flaps on the edges. Okay. And then there's these zipper compartments. And she hadn't realized that when she was packing, and the bag was open, it had exposed the zipper that was on the side of the bag that when you close the bag, the flap covers it. You follow me on that? So she kind of opened the bag, and then she got the thought. She kind of did this, and sure enough, there's another zipper. She opened it up, and there it was. I said, so you found it? She said, yeah, I found it, you know. I said, I said, wait, this is God. God answered that prayer. And I said, I want to tell you something else, Kim, but I didn't want to say it in case I was wrong. Last night when I was praying about this, I got this sort of peace, it got this thing on me saying, you know what, you got it. It's okay. You've got it. Meaning you're in possession of it. You just don't know it yet. And I didn't want to say that because if I'm wrong, then I look like an idiot, right? But then, of course, it's safe to say that, and then you get to be all spiritual. Yeah, well, if you were so spiritual, why didn't you say that so I could get some sleep before? But anyway, so that, why? Why am I saying this? Because we're going to look at the book of Nehemiah for 6 weeks. And you might say, why in the world are we looking at the book of Nehemiah? Is that what you're thinking? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Nehemiah was an anointed, powerful man of God. And we're going to look at this in the days ahead. And so what he wrote in Nehemiah is for us. It's for our benefit. So that we could appeal to the God of the covenant and say, this is what you say. This is what you did. Now we're holding you to the... And God invites us, because he loves us, to hold him to what he has said. And then just let God be God. You know, it's like people come to me, yeah, Dominic, but not everybody gets to see their code book. Not everybody gets healed. Not everybody. You know what? Why don't you just, you know, I don't say it this way. Why don't we just do our part and then let God do his part? And, you know, and it's let God be God. You pray in faith, believing, and you'd be surprised what will happen. Really. So I want to encourage you to, you know, and some of you, I don't know, I am aware that for some of you, this might be a little bit different from what you're used to doing. Well, it's different from what I'm used to doing, too, because the Bible says, let your requests be made known to God. So normally we give requests, but God is saying, well, that's all fine, and there's no sin in that, of course. But if you want to fight in the war where I'm sending you, you don't want to come with a knife to a gunfight. You want to know what you got, what I've given you. So that's why we're studying the book of Nehemiah. So I just wanted to try to give you my heart in this. My heart for you guys is victory. My heart for you guys is testimonies of how God came through for you. My heart for you guys is that you would not be afraid of what's coming. In fact, that you would say, bring it on. The only way you're going to say in your heart, bring it on, is if you have confidence in this stuff that I'm talking about. Because I know how the game is played. I know what Satan's weakness is. It's this, invoking of his word. Amen? Amen. All right. So we are doing a 6-part series. Let's, you know, this first picture says, Jesus is symbolically predicted in all the books of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end. He's the plan of the ages. He's why the whole thing was done. Jesus Christ is for you. God so loved you that he sent his only begotten Son. One example of this is the book of Nehemiah, the story of the man who rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem after the exile of the Jewish people to Babylon. So in the history of Israel, God had raised them up, the Jewish people, so there could be a Bible, so there could be the law, so there could be prophets, priests, and kings, and the Messiah. And at a certain point, they disobeyed God, and they had to be exiled. One reason God allowed that was so that the world could see that if the Jewish people can't be saved, that they won't obey God, no one will. You need a Savior. You need a Savior, Jesus Christ, in order to believe, to love God enough to obey him. And so, one of the examples of Jesus in the Old Testament is in the book of Nehemiah. So today, we will look at how the mission of Nehemiah to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem mirrors the mission of Jesus Christ, and also how it, the mission of Nehemiah, conveys what God now wants from his church in America today in the battle that's ahead, that has actually begun. So we're doing a 6-part series through the book of Nehemiah called Wall of Protection. And the name of today's message is Nehemiah's Mission. Nehemiah's Mission. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, for sending your Son, and for giving us your word, Lord. And we want to pray right now and invoke your peace and comfort upon Jackie and the loved ones of our dearly departed brother, Tom Mackey. Lord, and we just pray that people that knew him would realize how precious life is and how every single day is a gift and would become closer to you than they'd ever been in their lives. We pray for our dear sister Jackie, Lord, that she would know that we love her, that our hearts are with her, and that you would especially comfort her, Lord. And finally, Lord, we pray that which has always been on Tom's heart to share the gospel would be something that we would carry forth, Father, remembering how he never hesitated to do the same. Be with us now as we hear from your word. Let it sink deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, the events of Nehemiah took place around 445 B.C., okay? And he served the king of the Persian Empire, the king who was the son of the king that Esther was married to. So Esther's married to Ahasuerus, and this is his son. And now Nehemiah is serving that king in the palace. So what had happened was that, like I said, Israel was exiled by the Babylonians. And the Persians took over, and the Babylonians were out and the Persians were in. In the ancient world, a city wall protected homes and merchants from being vulnerable to attack. So in the ancient world, if you had a gathering of people and they wanted to a town sort of becoming a city, becoming a center of commerce, they would build a wall. And the gates of the wall would have benches inside of them, and that was sort of the city hall. Okay? So, at the time when Nehemiah was serving the king of the Persian Empire, the wall of Jerusalem was still broken down from when the city had been destroyed by the Babylonians. Although some of the Jews had returned to Israel after the Babylonian Empire was done, after their exile, many stayed throughout the kingdom of Persia still. And so that's why Nehemiah is still in what we would call present-day Iran, in the capital of the Persian Empire. So with that in mind, let's look at the parallels between Nehemiah's mission to restore Jerusalem's wall and Jesus' mission to restore man's relationship to God. And we're going to do that by drawing out certain scriptures from Nehemiah. So I'm going to be drawing out the scriptures from Nehemiah and then referring to what Jesus did. So the first thing is, now, you know, I'm not necessarily going to go in sequence in Nehemiah. A couple of reasons. One is for the interest of time and then the interest of clarity of what I'm feeling I'm supposed to communicate. But this is from Nehemiah 1, chapter 1, verse 11. Now I, Nehemiah speaking of himself, now I was the cupbearer to the king. The wine taster, the one who would have to taste the food and so on to make sure it wasn't poisoned so the king wouldn't die. How would you like that job? Okay. So Nehemiah's mission began in the king's palace, where he received authority from the king's word. So the reason he was able to go back to Israel and rebuild the wall, because the king gave him the papers and the letters and so on, gave him the authority, gave him the king's word. Jesus' mission began in heaven, where he was the king's word. Now, what I mean by that is, it's a mystery, but historical Christianity understands that God is a Trinity, just like we look around us, right? There's three dimensions, solid, liquid, gas, and past, present, future. Everything is a triunity having to do with reality. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God the Father is the intelligence, the creative intelligence. God the Word is the expression or command of that creative intelligence. And God the Spirit is the power that carries out the expression or command of the creative intelligence. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father, Word, Holy Spirit. God, one God. And so Jesus was the Word of God that became flesh. So in a mysterious, wonderful sense, when Jesus died on the cross, God himself had come down, God in skin, to take upon himself the sins of humanity. Hallelujah. Okay. So you see that parallel. Nehemiah is in the king's palace. Jesus in heaven. The authority comes from the Word. Jesus is the Word. Here's the second parallel. This is Nehemiah 1, verse 1 through 4. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, Jewish brothers, and some men from Judah came to see him. And I asked them about the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, the Babylonian captivity. In other words, hey, I know some of our brothers and sisters who are Jewish, they went back when they got permission. They went back to Jerusalem. How are they doing? And about Jerusalem, he asked them. And they said, the remnant there are in great distress and disgrace. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Which means they are not only trying to settle there, but they have not been able to build the wall, and they're subject to constant attack, raids by thieves and robbers and people with ill intent to harass them. Now when I, Nehemiah, heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. So he's in the palace, and he's grieving over his people in Jerusalem. So Nehemiah, here's another parallel. Nehemiah grieved over the condition of his people, away from his people. Jesus grieved over mankind, as shown when he wept over Jerusalem and at the tomb of Lazarus. One of the themes in the Bible is the broken heart of God over mankind. And so we have this picture, this symbolic picture, of Nehemiah weeping over his people, and Jesus Christ, the heart of God, the Word of God, is grieving in his heart over the sins of mankind on a fallen planet. So the king said to him, this is Nehemiah 2, 2 through 3. So the king said to me, Nehemiah, why is your face sad, though you are not ill? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was much afraid. And I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city and the site of my father's tombs is desolate and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said, what is your request? What would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, I request that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. This is pretty bold. So the guy that's your wine taster wants you to give permission and the ability to go and rebuild a city. But he prayed beforehand and God gave him that favor. So here's another parallel. Nehemiah left the palace to go and rescue his people. Jesus Christ left heaven to come to earth and rescue his people. You see the parallel? Nehemiah 2, verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem, and I was there for 3 days, meaning initially for 3 days, kind of doing a, reconnoiter and kind of casing the joint first. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, neither told any man that what my God had put in my heart to do in Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast, the horse that I was riding upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, which would be the Kidron Valley, even before the dragon gate and the dung gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof, which were consumed with fire. So he's in his, the moonlight and so on, and he's looking, and it's total destruction, total destruction. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that I was riding upon to pass. It was so bad that you couldn't even navigate your way through the wreckage, the stones broken down. So here's another parallel. Nehemiah came to build a wall so people wouldn't be vulnerable. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross so people wouldn't be judged. So the problem with us, if you will, is we don't have the armor of God without Jesus Christ. We don't have a right to it. We're vulnerable to being judged, by being attacked by Satan, just like the robbers and thieves who attacked a city with no walls. Jesus Christ, if you believe in Jesus Christ, he's put a wall, a hedge, it's called a hedge of protection around you. A hedge of protection around you, spiritually, so that you cannot be judged. Continuing. This is Nehemiah 2, verse 19. But when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Gershom the Arabian, or the Arab, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. So these are the neighbors around the Jewish people, the Arabs and the Ammonites and so on. And they're seeing what Nehemiah, they got wind of what Nehemiah wants to do. He wants to come and help the Jewish people to rebuild Jerusalem and be a nation again. And they said, what is this that you are doing? Will you now rebel against the king? So not only are they laughing and scorning him, they're threatening him. What was the threat? Did you catch it? Are you now rebelling against? We're going to tell the king that what you really have in mind is to rebel against the king. You want to build Jerusalem again. You want to build Israel again so you can commit mutiny against the empire. Okay. Then I, Nehemiah, answered them and said, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. So the parallel is, Nehemiah's mission was fiercely opposed by his enemies, which would be Satan, but the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus' mission was also fiercely opposed by his enemies. That's what I meant to say, Jesus' enemies. So Nehemiah's message was fiercely opposed by his enemies, which is the Ammonites and the Arabs and so on. Jesus' mission was also fiercely opposed by his enemies, the Pharisees. Continuing, Nehemiah 2:17. So at a certain point, he gathers the people that are there to give them a pep talk. He tells them who he is and why he has come. Then I said to the people, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates have been buried, have been burned with fire. Come now, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem that we might no longer be a disgrace. And I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they answered and said, what? Let us arise and build. So they all put their hands to the good work. They needed encouragement. They needed some good news. They needed somebody to say, hey, you know, we can do this. So here's the parallel. Nehemiah's mission involved a team of people working together. Jesus' mission similarly involved a team of disciples, and that includes you and I. See, Nehemiah needed his team. Jesus, according to the Bible, not because he couldn't do it any other way, but he also needs his team. He has allowed himself to need us in this world to be his hands and feet and his heart to love people and to do his will and to spread the gospel. This is a big deal because it gives our lives significance. It gives our lives a purpose. Without the purpose of Jesus, there is no purpose. Again, as I say, I work as a chaplain in a retirement community, and I hear this a lot. What's the point of everything? It was all for nothing. I worked like a dog to raise my kids. Now they won't come see me. I'm going downhill fast. I'm spending a fortune to just exist. In this place, when a pandemic comes, they lock me in my room. I can't come out. I can't see my family. Not that they would come to see me. And I'm looking around myself saying, what was it all for? I'm losing everything I saved my whole life. It's going to be gone soon. I'm losing my ability to think and do and move and so on. What's the point? Why? What's a good reason to not just take my own life? That's somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Then there are others who do know Jesus Christ. And they're the ones that say, you know, I prayed with so-and-so today. And we saw God do something. I shared what Jesus means to me with so-and-so. Because I know that if I'm still here, I need to keep doing that till it's time. So Jesus gives our lives purpose and significance. And it doesn't matter who we are or where we are. If we have the gospel to share, if we're able to tell anybody about what Jesus means to us, then we're all, in Jesus Christ, we're all equal. Men, women, right? That means that somebody in a maximum security prison who's done terrible things, but now he's forgiven because of Jesus Christ, is just as important in that assignment, in that mission, as any of us who are not in prison. Or me standing up here. That's the way it works in God's kingdom. It's a glorious thing. Let us arise and build. Continue. This is Nehemiah 5:19, and then I'm also going to quote 6:14. This is Nehemiah praying. Remember, O my God, remember, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Neodiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So this is very important, and we're going to be getting into this in the weeks to come. So he's saying, God, remember that, you know, look at me and remember where my heart is in all of this. I'm not doing this for me. Lord, please remember that I'm doing this for you. Remember what those who oppose me, remember them, what they're doing. Undertake for me. Help me. And he says, also remember those who pretended to be my friends, who really were against me. Because that probably broke his heart more than anything else. The prophetess Neodia and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So there were those who were there in Israel who claimed to be prophets of God who were bought off. They were the enemy on the inside. People that he wanted to trust found out he could not trust. Some of you, I don't know, maybe you've been betrayed by people you've loved or others and so on. Give it to God. That's what Nehemiah did. So the parallel is, Nehemiah prayed continually throughout his mission. Jesus also went away often to pray to his Father. More and more, God wants us to get used to just talking to him. Just talking to him in the moment. And not caring what anybody thinks about it. Nehemiah 6:15. So the wall of Jerusalem was completed on the 21st of the month of Elul in 52 days. That's a miracle. When all our enemies heard about it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. For they realized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. They all said, God is real. The parallel. Nehemiah completed his mission despite great opposition. Jesus also completed his mission despite great opposition. And what was his mission? God so loved the world, say it with me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. gosh, you know, I look back on my own life and I think, dear God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me. I hope you feel the same way. And now let's bring the application to our situation in the United States today. Now in America today, God wants his people to follow Nehemiah's example. Okay. Our mission begins in the king's palace. This is the king's palace, right? Because we receive the authority from God's word. It's the palace where God gives us his word. That's where our mission begins. The same place where Nehemiah's mission began. But God wants us to grieve over the condition of our nation, just the way Nehemiah did. And to grieve for the lost people that are within it. We are to leave the safety of our, what I would say, churchianity. Now, I don't want to sound derogatory, but I mean church culture. Leave the safety of it and get involved in the culture around us. So that is the logo of She Leads America. And I'm sure that, talk about my wife being tired and asleep. Sid and Liz, who are in our church, they lead an organization called She Leads. So they started in Michigan, and they moved to Blissfield. They felt like God told them to come to Blissfield, by the way, because of the history here and the Underground Railroad and the spiritual thing that God wants to do here. I don't know if you knew that. So they moved, because they've been missionaries for years and years, just, you know, England, Sri Lanka, everywhere. God said, come to the United States and to Blissfield. They started this organization, She Leads. So She Leads Michigan. It soon became a magnet for women of leadership who believe in Jesus Christ, who wanted to do something about what they were seeing in the culture. Women from all different spheres of influence. I mean, athletes and government people and teachers and homemakers and just all these people, She Leads. And it began to spread. Somebody would say, well, can I lead one of your chapters in this state? Can I do it in this state? So it's growing very quickly. The meeting that we went to, Kim and I went to, blessed by the board of the, thanking the board of this church who enabled us to have access to plane ticket funds and so on to go there and do this. We knew we were going to an event that was very important. It's the annual meeting. It was over there in Washington, D.C., and it attracted like lieutenant governors and stuff. It attracted all these people to meet together. She Leads is an organization that is a sort of a spiritual headquarters for women, especially, and their husbands support them, women in all these different spheres of influence to come together and support one another, encourage one another, and most importantly, brainstorm together on God-given creative solutions for their particular area and for their community, for their state, and for the nation. And God's been speaking to Liz and so on, spoke ahead of time, you know, Roe versus Wade is going to be overturned, therefore go do this and go pray this way and go help the women that are now in the crisis pregnancy centers and so on. And God's been doing a great work. And it was very, very, very inspirational to go there. Because these were women, some of them, they were all on the whole spectrum of life condition. You know, every ethnicity and political party. There were those that were very much on the other side of the political aisle, as many of us, but they were very much pro-life. And there were people that were represented there, found a home there. It's very powerful. And so God wants us to follow that. The whole point of the She Leads thing is it's time to be salt and light in the community. It's time to leave the safety of what we're doing just in church and get involved in the culture around us. An organization like this is showing people how to do that creatively. Let's brainstorm about this and that. Here's the next slide. God wants us to understand that our mission will be fiercely opposed by his enemies. We had the lady, Roxanne, here at this church. The crisis pregnancy is now called Care Pregnancy Center. It's It's like right here in Adrian. And she was there, and her husband was there. And some of you may be thinking, well, you know, I'm Dominic, you're saying get involved in the community, but I don't know, it's not my cup of tea to go to school board meetings. We're blessing Jen for being now on the school board, and we're praying for her. But, you know, there's this. Kim and I were blessed to have Roxanne's her name. She gave us a tour, and we met with her last week at length about what they're trying to do. And what they're trying to do is not only show women that there's another option besides abortion, but the aftercare. And that building next to it is being renovated for that purpose. Parenting, bringing the men in who are involved, showing how the children can be raised and the ways that they can go and how the education can happen. And that's going to require boots on the ground. And her prayer is that some of the local churches would cast a vision amongst their congregants to come and just spend some time with what they're going to build. So that's a way you can get into this war. You can be an encouragement to somebody eyeball to eyeball in a place like that, down the street. They're connected with this church and have been for several years. God's blessing them to expand. Since Roe versus Wade, the demand has grown a lot. But God's also bringing in funds to equip, and she showed us, equipping this building that they're renovating. It's right next door. And I guess it's a large old house that Sherry knows about it. Sherry's been a partner with them for years, apparently. Well, you know, God's going to make it so that there'll be no excuse for us to not do something. You know, and Kim has a vision for doing things with horses and helping homeschool moms and so on and all that. And this lady just said, that is so perfect for so many of the women that we talk to. That would be so perfect if God would enable you to do that. And then we're saying, well, it would be so perfect if God enables you to do what you want to do, because this is a big, big deal. People get saved this way. They come to Jesus all the time in this situation. Somebody saying, you know, I don't have a choice. I want to have an abortion, but I want to go and see what you have to say. They see the ultrasound. We saw the room where I guess 80% of the people that go in that room and see the we saw the ultrasound and where they are. They say, no, and even the men, they say, no, we can't do this. But what am I going to do? You know, I can't do this. I can't support. They tell them about Jesus Christ. And many people get saved that way. God wants us to understand that the mission will be fiercely opposed. So that's the place in Buffalo that was firebombed. It's a place just like this place, except they got firebombed. Did anybody hear about this? There's been an increase, and no one's investigating these firebombing, these attacks on the crisis pregnancy centers. No, they're not being investigated. It's like people don't want to touch it. We're gonna have to take it to God. And we asked her. We said, "Have you gotten any? Had any?" She said, "No. As of right now, we're fine." Continuing. Our mission will require all believers to work together as a team, no matter what our denomination or ethnicity might be. And our mission will require us to pray without ceasing. When the Bible says pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean you just don't stop praying. Literally, it means you pray. You live a lifestyle of always kind of wanting to be in touch with God. If we do all these things, as Jesus and Nehemiah did, then our mission from the King will be successful, will succeed, and America will be reborn. I really believe this is what's coming. This is the reason why God is going to allow the turmoil that's coming is to wake up the United States to himself and bring this nation to himself for his greater purpose of being the beachhead for the spreading of the gospel throughout the entire world. Please pray, too, because as you know, I had done a sermon series in this church called America and Prophecy, which since that time, with Kim's encouragement, made it into a book. And it's going to be published on sort of a, not an A-level publishing, but I'll call it a B-level publishing. But still, this publishing house has access to all the Christian bookstores and so on. So they'll send out the same press releases that the really large publishing houses send out to. So, and the editing phase is done with it. And I believe God's spoken to my heart that this is a message he's going to use. And really, it comes out of this church. It comes out of all of you, because it was for all of you that God gave me this whole thing. And in that book, it talks about the United States and the role of the United States in end times Bible prophecy, preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I believe it's biblical. I point it all out. And so if you and I get a hold of these things with Esther and Nehemiah and so on, how they apply to us, and help out, you know, get on a school board, go help She Leads, or go help Roxanne at the Crisis Pregnancy Center or something, get involved, then we become part of this incredible move of God. We become small threads in a beautiful tapestry of what God's going to do in this world. You know? And we'll never, ever say what I hear where I work. What's the point of it all? What's the point of it all? Hopefully I just explained it to you. Amen.